Well, it's Resurrection Sunday, and we are celebrating the central event of the Christian faith. This is what it's all about. This is the central issue, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It is probably the most astounding claim that you'll ever hear. You would think it's so astounding that someone would rise from the dead that it would put people off and it would be very hard to explain. It would be the most difficult thing to explain. And yet, in reality, it's just the opposite. It is the most astounding, but it is also the most compelling when you begin to explain and people look and investigate what happened 2,000 years ago. What could be the explanation of the facts around that happening? And you find that when people study it, and some of the brightest and most intelligent minds over 20 centuries have looked at this. And as they've looked at it, they've come to the conclusion, you know, the most logical explanation for what happened was that Jesus really rose from the dead. He really did. And even though it's supernatural, and it's something that's beyond what you would normally think, it is actually the most reasonable explanation for what had happened. And if I was just trying to prove to someone, just trying to, you know, say, okay, how can intellectually can I just prove to them that the things that we're talking about Jesus Christ is real and so forth, I would have to take them to the resurrection, because that is the most compelling when you begin to look at what happened in that day. Now, the question is, and Paul raises this question in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what if Christ didn't rise from the dead? What if that didn't happen? That Christ had not risen? What then? Let's read the verses, starting in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. So we follow this conjecture. What if Christ had not risen? There is a fill-in sheet in your bulletin. I encourage you to take it out and fill it. I'm going to talk about three things that would be true, that Paul says would be true from this portion of Scripture, if Christ had not risen. Number one, he says, our preaching is empty. Our preaching is empty. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus preached, all the words of Jesus would be empty. They'd be hollow. They would be in vain if Christ had not risen. Why would that be the case? Because Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And it said he spoke concerning his body. He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth. He said, I lay down my life and I will take it up. Now this was so well known that after Jesus had died on the cross and they buried him, the temple authorities came to Pilate and said, put a guard on the tomb, because he said he's going to rise in 3 days. And so put a guard on there just to be sure the disciples don't steal his body away. So it was very clear that Jesus had said this. He claimed that he was God. He was the Son of God. Well, if he said all these things and he didn't rise from the dead, well, it was all empty. Everything he said was hollow. It had no reason. And if that would be the case, everything that he said should come into question. Because he would have to have been deluded or mentally deranged to say these things. Someone, I think it was C.S. Lewis, said, either, and when you consider the facts about Jesus and what he did and what he said, you'd either have to say he's Lord, he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. Now, if he said that he was the Son of God and wasn't, but he thought he was, he'd be a lunatic. If he said he was the Son of God and that he would rise from the dead, and he knew that he wasn't, he'd be a liar. The only other alternative, he said he was the Son of God and that he'd rise from the dead, and he did rise from the dead, he said, then he'd be Lord. There's really only those three conclusions you can bring to Jesus. To say that Jesus was a great man, and yet he thought he was God and was going to rise from the dead, and he didn't, well, like you said, the teaching then is very suspect. Jesus, though, is considered to be the greatest teacher to have come along. I mean, everyone acknowledges his teachings about life and about how to handle difficulties, his teachings on forgiveness, his teachings on, the Sermon on the Mount. All the things that he said there are so beneficial. And if we could live by those things, this would be a far better place. Everyone, whether they're Christian or not, acknowledges the teachings of Jesus were tremendous. And that is life. They say, yes, he actually lived it out. You read about what Jesus did and how he conducted himself. He showed love, and yet he also administered justice, and he was kind, and he was forgiving. All those things would be empty. Everything Jesus taught, everything that shaped civilization from that time down, would all be empty. It would have no substance if he wasn't who he said that he was. If Christ is not risen, our preaching, his teaching would be empty. Not only that, everyone that's ever preached since. The very first gospel message that was ever preached was Peter on the day of Pentecost. And he stood up. And he said, this one that you crucified was the Son of God. And that he is risen. And he's told us to speak the good news to you. And they said, what must we do? And he said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promises to you and to your children. And 3,000 people responded, and they came and they were baptized that day. But it'd all be empty if he hadn't really risen. The spread of the gospel through that early church and everything that happened would all be empty. When Paul stood on Mars Hill and he said, I see you're worshiping a lot of gods here. You got a lot of temples, a lot of carvings, and a lot of stone idols. He said, let me tell you about the real God, the God you don't know. He said, he's a God that's all around us. In him we live and we move and we have our being. And that if you just reach out to him, you could touch him and know him. What was he speaking about? He was preaching to them Christ, and that Christ is here, and he's risen, and he's here alive with us by his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is here with us. He's saying it's all around them. People responded that day, but you know what? It was all empty. If Christ hadn't risen from the dead, he might as well go back and worship the stone idol if Christ had not risen. You think about it all the way down through the ages, all the church fathers that have taught Martin Luther, John Calvin, all the way through, everything they ever proclaimed, everything they ever taught, how they shaped civilizations and cultures were shaped by the teachings of Christ. It would all be empty, all in vain. Christ hadn't risen. Think about Billy Graham. Thousands and thousands of meetings he's held, spoke to millions of people, more people, they say, figure, than anyone else had given. And at the end, the song was sung, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, just as I am I come. Thousands and thousands of people came down, responded to that invitation. Lives were changed. You can read lives being changed and transformed, how situations changed, marriages restored, all kinds of things happening as people gave their hearts to the Lord. But all in vain, all empty, worthless, if Jesus hadn't risen. All the messages I've ever preached, and there's been a lot of them over the years. Some of them may have been a little empty, but that was my fault, not theirs, not the Lord's. But every time an invitation was given and people responded, every time I prayed for someone for healing, every time we pray for a situation to change and be redeemed, all the words I've ever spoken would be completely vain and empty if Christ had not risen. Paul said, if he's not risen, our preaching is empty. Think about this. All the funerals that have been conducted over the last 2,000 years as people have gathered around the graveside and they're laying their loved one to rest, and the message was presented that we are bearing this mortal body, but one day it's going to be raised in immortality, and that we have a hope of seeing our loved ones again. Every word of comfort, every soothing word that came to them would all have been empty. It means nothing if Christ had not risen. Paul's saying to this church, I hear that some of you don't believe that there's a resurrection of the dead. He said, if Christ has not risen, don't you see everything we've ever said to you is empty? And then he went on the second one. Our faith would be futile. If Christ has not risen, your faith is futile. 1 Corinthians 15:17. Faith. What is faith? Faith is our belief. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have faith in something we can't see, but we're laying hold of it. That's faith. Faith is believing in something beyond what you can just see with your natural eyes. We believe that there's a realm beyond the natural. We believe that there is a power that when we die physically, there is another spiritual realm that you move into. I can't see it. I have to receive it by faith. I have to believe it by faith. Faith wraps around that truth. Faith brings it to me. I embrace it. It's a faith. But it's a reasonable faith. A reasonable faith. Even though it is a supernatural faith in that you have to believe in something beyond what you can see, it's still reasonable. And as I said many times, our faith is the most reasonable faith. And so many people have studied it and come to the conclusion, actually trying to disprove the resurrection. And yet looking at it, they've come to the conclusion, you know, the most reasonable thing is to believe Christ really rose from the dead. That's only what explains the facts around this. Some people will think, well, you know, the disciples just sort of like, you know, they said, they're going to steal the body away. They're going to make like he rose from the dead. And I've read some accounts from people that don't believe in the resurrection. That's what it was. It was all a big story the disciples concocted. They sort of got together and they said, you know, let's make like Jesus rose from the dead. Let's proclaim that. You say that when you were walking on the road to Emmaus, you saw him. And Mary, you say you saw him at the temple. And you say, you know, and so they concocted all these stories of people that have seen him. Why don't you just say these things? And so they go out to do it. So they go out and they start proclaiming this. But then there's some agitation and some kickback, and the authorities arrest them and then beat them. And then they're really persecuted. They're arrested again. Now they take James, one of their leader, and they behead him. Imagine the next time they got together. Who had the bright idea that we should make up the story that he rose from the dead? I mean, these disciples said that they saw him. But as a result, they were persecuted. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. They were stoned. They were martyred. And yet to the end, they stood joyously in their belief and in their faith. What could account for that? And why did they shift so quickly? After the crucifixion, they all scattered. They ran everywhere. They were hiding behind locked doors, afraid that the authorities were going to come in. Peter had already denied the Lord. Oh, I don't know him. I don't know anything about him. I'm not one of his disciples. I mean, they were cowering. They were weak. They were afraid. They were disillusioned. How could the change happen so quickly that in a few days' time, Peter stands up with the 11, quiets the crowd, as I've already mentioned, and preaches the first gospel message saying, listen, you have crucified the Lord of glory. What was the change? What gave him the power? What gave him the fortitude? What gave him the zeal? There's only one thing can account for it. They met the risen Savior. It wasn't something they tried to persuade. It wasn't someone that told them. They had met the risen Savior. And as a result, it transformed them. How do you account for that? No one can account for it. You can come up with all, there's nothing that makes sense. Why did the early believers switch from a worship on Saturday, which was ingrained within them, to worship the Lord on the Sabbath, the Saturday? Why did the early Christians start meeting on Sunday? What's special about Sunday, the first day of the week? I mean, it was the first work day for them. We think about Sunday now because we sort of have been raised in a culture, but to them, it's like a Monday to us. Well, let's meet on Monday. Well, why would you meet on Monday? Because it was the day Jesus rose from the dead. It was the day that the ladies came and said, he's risen. It was the day that Peter ran to the tomb, and it was empty. They got together. They said, let's get together this Sunday. And let's remember the resurrection of the Lord. And early Christians met on the first day of the week. Why? Because it was the resurrection commemoration. How else can you account for the shift? See, some say, well, you know what? All these rumors started later. You know, it was added later on. But all these things fly in the face of it. They immediately proclaimed the resurrection. The writings that we find in the Bible were written just short years after the occasion. It takes for myths to arise and legends to arise. It takes years and years and years before, because the people that lived have to die off. But here we find written, listen to what it says here in 1 Corinthians 15. I think it's on your sheet. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due season. This is Paul writing this. It's when the light shone out of heaven on the road to Damascus. And he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, who you persecuted. Jesus, you're dead. No, he's alive. He's speaking to Paul. Paul said, I had an encounter with this risen Christ as one born out of season. All these people saw him. They were still living. They could have checked it out. And that was the power of their witness. We were there. We saw him. You can check it out with so-and-so. You can check it out over there with Joel. You can check it out over here with Peter. You know, they saw him. They give witness to it. Now, when Jesus came to Thomas, Thomas at first didn't believe. And Jesus said, put your hand in the nail prints. Put your hand in my side. Thomas said, my Lord and my Savior, he believed. And then Jesus said this to him. You have seen and you believed. But more blessed are those that have come who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and me. And it said, they will believe on your word. You see, I am believing on the word of these witnesses here, these people. And they proclaimed it right away. It transformed their lives. But I'm believing on that. You say, well, how do you really know? Well, it's written in the scripture. Well, how do you know the Bible's true? Well, we've done whole messages on that topic, and I'm not going to get it today. Other than to say this, a few years after we started the church here, I went to Wilfrid Laurier University, and I took a Greek course because I wanted to be able to just know more about the Greek and the original language that the Bible was written in Greek. And there was a professor, our Greek professor, and he wasn't a Christian that I knew of, but after one of the classes, I got talking to him, and I said, how authentic do you believe the Greek manuscripts are that are in the Bible? He said, I have to believe they're very authentic. He said, in fact, he said, there's more written accounts and from diverse sources and references to the New Testament and those occasions, he said, than any other event of its time. He said, we wouldn't know anything about the ancient world if we didn't take what was written about it. And he said, there's more occasions of that. And I just thought to myself, you know, that just really confirmed to me. We can take the Bible as it said. It's true. It's written. Now, here's the thing, though. I take it by faith, though. Even though all the things point to it, I still have to receive it by faith. I have to let my faith wrap around it. It says, by grace are you saved through faith. You have to reach out. You have to believe something beyond the natural. But here's the beautiful thing. Once you believe it, then the signs come that confirm it. The Word of God says, these signs will follow them that believe. If you say, well, I'm not going to believe it. You show me all the signs. You show them all. You'll never believe. Because it's always by faith. There has to be a step of faith. But it's a reasonable step. But once you believe, then all kinds of things happen. You, by faith, you receive it and you act on it. And the things that is promised will happen to you. Then you realize, oh, that confirms that my faith is real and true. Now, all of that is true, and we walk by faith, we live by faith. It's a faith in something that I cannot see. And if you don't get past that, you won't experience the spiritual realm. If you only live in the natural and you only go by what your eyes see, you're very, very limited. You've got a perspective just like this, that you think everything that's real is that I have to see it. And yet there's the signs all around us that that's not the case. You hear my voice, but there's a lot of other things in the air here. I've said this many times. There's radio programs going on. There's politicians making speeches. There's music being played in this room. I can't hear it. My ears don't pick up that frequency. Bring a radio in or a television, and you can take that frequency into a realm that now, oh, I can hear it now. Dogs hear whistles and pitches that we don't hear. But dog can hear it because their range of hearing is higher. But we're kind of foolish if we think, you know, only what I see with my natural eyes, that's the whole totality of everything. Jesus said, I come from my Father's throne, and I've come to earth. And he gives witness of something outside of this life. He did his work here on this earth for us and returned to heaven. By faith, I lay hold of it. And by faith, when I believe it and act on it, then all the realities that it says will happen happens to me, and it confirms my faith. But if Christ was not risen, our faith is futile. Doesn't really matter. Because the one that came from the other realm and took on flesh, he never got out of it. He never returned to heaven. If Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, every prayer of faith was futile. Can you imagine over the last 2,000 years how many prayers have been prayed? How many prayers have been prayed to Jesus? How many people in time of difficulty said, Jesus, help me? How many people cried out to God in a difficult situation and said, Lord, meet my need here. Jesus, help me. Every prayer that ever called on the name of Jesus would be futile if he's not risen. But we know that's not the case. I know that's not the case because I have cried out to Jesus. I've called his name and seen answers, seen lives change, seen situations change. So again, it shows that my faith, when I cry out in the name of Jesus and an answer comes back, it proves my faith is not futile. It shows me that Jesus is alive. But if he didn't rise, then every prayer ever mentioned in the name of Jesus was futile. Every act of self-sacrifice in the name of Jesus would be futile. Every time someone gave of themselves for someone else, put someone else first. Anytime anyone laid down their life to benefit someone else in this life, so knowing that I'm obeying the Lord and I will receive a reward in heaven, all that was futile. Every hospital that's been started in the name of Jesus, and most hospitals were started by Christians. Orphanages started to care for children that had no parents. George Mueller started orphanage after orphanage, trusting God and seeing an answer. It had all been futile. Why would he do that? Educational institutions that were started in the name of Jesus, Harvard and Princeton, all started, and you read their original, whatever you call that, their creed, it was to present Christ and to teach people the scripture. Now, obviously, they've gone off the rails since then, but the origins, it was by Christians saying we need to educate our children, we need to educate people in the Word of God, we need to teach them to read so they can read the Bible. It was started by Christians, but all those things would be empty. Think about worship. How many songs have been written in worship to Jesus? Music that the world says is the greatest music ever written. Bach, Handel. Handel's Messiah. The chorus, he is risen, he is risen. And it goes into hallelujah, the hallelujah chorus, because he's risen. All futile, worthless, meaningless, empty. The lady sang this morning, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. How many people have sung that song, reached out to the Lord in that worship, gave praise to God? All empty, futile, if Christ had not risen. Paul says to him, you know, if you don't believe in the resurrection, there's no basis for our faith. It's all based on Christ as risen. That's why I can't believe, and of course it is just a shell, religious bodies today, people that believed in the resurrection, and there's some denominations that have just become so liberal and moved so far away from God and so caught up by the philosophies of this world, they say, well, we don't really believe in a resurrection of Jesus. We just sort of believe in a God concept. We just sort of believe in the idea of a spring after a winter. You know why no one goes to those churches anymore? I mean, their attendance is dwindling because it's empty. People realize, why are we even meeting if you're telling me there's no power, there's no God, there's no resurrection, there's no Christ? Why are you calling yourself Christian if you are abandoning those truths? Paul said it's all empty. Here's our last one. He said, and you are still in our sins. We are still in our sins. If Christ has not risen, you are still in your sins. And I probably, this is the most important aspect of this. Jesus came with a mission. He came to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. The angel said to Mary, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 20 and 28, it says that Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to redeem us, to buy us back. What were we sold under? We were sold under sin. Sin, we had sinned, we had rebelled against God, we had offended his righteousness, we don't meet his standard, and because of our sin, we're going to be judged. There's no way around it. There's no escape from it. A righteous God cannot allow sin and that affront to be in his presence. We will be destroyed in the brightness of his coming. God loved us. He doesn't want us to perish. He's not willing that any should perish. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus came on a mission. He came on a mission to take our sins upon himself, to die on the cross in our place, to take the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, upon himself. He cringed. It was such a horrendous thing. He wept great drops of blood in Gethsemane as that cup of all the sins of the world was coming. He didn't want to in the natural to take it. He said, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he faced the cross, and he took the sins of all the world, and he died in our place and satisfied the judgment of sin that was over mankind. Said he descended into hell. He took the keys of death and of hell. He took the keys. No longer is death reign. We sang it. Death doesn't reign over us anymore. Jesus has conquered death because his death was satisfying the death that was to come on all of us. Now, here's what Paul says. But if he's not risen, you're still in your sins. The resurrection of Jesus showed that the penalty of sin had been carried out, that death no longer could hold us because he had conquered death, because he had paid the penalty. If he hadn't have risen, it would have shown it wasn't sufficient. The death wasn't sufficient. Death still held Christ. But because he was sufficient, because he rose from the dead, it showed he was victorious, and because he lives, we will live also. And so it's the proof that the sacrifice was accepted. But if he wasn't risen, it would show it wasn't accepted. And if it wasn't accepted, I'm still in my sin. I still have to stand before a righteous God. I'm not going to be able to meet that standard. The soul that sins shall surely die. I'm going to be eternally judged. I'm on my own if he hadn't risen. But he did rise. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. And that was the response that came from the people in the early church when they met one another. One Christian meet another Christian, they say, the Lord is risen. And the response back would be, the Lord is risen indeed. Now, they tried to do it a couple times here this morning, but I want us to respond today. I want you to respond as I say to you, the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen. Yes, he has. And as a result, forgiveness is offered to us. Amen. We can pray prayers of forgiveness. We can ask the Lord, forgive me of my sin. And there's a Christ who's alive who hears that prayer and says, yes, for this reason I came to earth. There is a happiness in heaven when people repent and they come to God and ask for forgiveness, because this is why Jesus came to earth. This was his mission. Now people are responding. There's joy in heaven over someone that responds. The prayer of forgiveness is there for us. But if Christ is not risen, folks, there's no prayer of forgiveness. There's no prayer. Pray all you want. It doesn't matter. He's not risen. But he has risen. He's alive. which means we can pray a prayer of forgiveness this morning. Would you stand with me? Our preaching this morning is not empty. The faith I proclaim to you this morning is not futile. And you can be free from your sins and the penalty of your sin. All you have to do is open your heart and receive it. All you have to do is humble yourself and say, I need you, Lord. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry I've gone my own way. I'm sorry I just ignored you and done what I've wanted. I come back to you, Lord. I bow at your presence. I acknowledge you as Lord. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. That simple prayer opens the door for the reality of the power of the risen Savior to come into your life, to walk with you and to lead you and guide you. You start a relationship with a risen Savior that you cultivate by faith, reaching beyond the natural and the tangible into a powerful spiritual realm that's all around us. In him we live and we move and we have our being. And Paul said to that people on Mars Hill so long ago, if you just reach out, you could touch him. I'm going to invite you this morning to reach out with me, to reaffirm your faith, to speak out loud your faith. Maybe some for the first time. Maybe you ignored it. Maybe you've let Satan sort of pull the wool over your eyes and you've gotten the philosophy of the world. You haven't really thought it through. Oh, there's someone rising from the dead. Ah, that can't be true. You've never really looked at it. You've never really tested it. I pray that your eyes will be opened. You'll open your heart this morning. That you'll pray this prayer with sincerity. And if you do, the Lord's power and spirit will rush into your life and fill you. I'm going to ask everyone to pray right out loud after me. Would you do it this morning? Right loud out. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning. I've heard your word. And by faith, I say I believe. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And that you were buried. But you rose again. By faith, I believe it. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Fill me with your spirit. Make me a new creature in you. I will serve you all the days of my life. I pray in your name. Amen and amen. Thank the Lord. Why don't we give him a round?